Now, put your hands up for me if you've played Top Trumps before. Quite a few of you. So obviously the theme of Top Trumps is probably, if you're a child, you maybe got something you were interested in. So who's played Cars Top Trumps? Sport, like football Top Trumps? Film-related Top Trumps? My Little Pony Top Trumps? Yes, unfortunately, as much as I like playing Top Trumps, I do seem to be playing increasingly games that are related to things like My Little Pony. As a child, I loved playing Top Trumps. I think I remember, like, at school, a lot of the lads, I'd like a football-related one, where I'd like the player's stats on who'd taken the most penalties, etc. I had a Space Crusade set of Top Trumps, which, for anyone that knows that, was based on, the little models from Games Workshop, and it was all, like, orcs and elves and things like that, and it was one of those sort of games, if you like, kind of that fantasy thing. We've got a deck of Transformers Top Trumps. I used to use Top Trumps when I was a teacher. Boring fact, to teach the theory of databases, because databases are pretty much like Top Trumps. So there you go. You've gone home learning a little bit about my IT lessons this morning. But basically, everyone kind of knows the rules of Top Trumps. Yeah. You have various statistics on there, and you're trying to beat the other person by having a better character than the other person. So maybe it's like top speed, engine horsepower, or in my case, friendship. Who has the highest friendship rating? Which My Little Pony character is it? Who's the most mischievous? They're the kind of statistics that we play when we play My Little Pony Top Trumps. But we're all familiar with the concept of Top Trumps. Now, with that in mind, I want to tell you another little story. You see, because me and Grace like playing Top Trumps so much that we've not always got a deck of Top Trumps to hand. So sometimes you have to improvise. And one of the ways that we improvise in playing Top Trumps is with breakfast cereal boxes. So has anyone played Top Trumps with breakfast cereal boxes before? Fun game, as long as you've got more than one box of cereals in your cupboard. So we tend to have 4 or 5 half-open boxes of cereals. Because what happens is, Grace says that cornflakes are her favourite cereal, gets halfway through and gets bored, and then Grandma comes along and she's been kind and bought different cereals to choose from, like Frosties, which are far more exciting than cornflakes. So we end up with quite a few boxes of cornflakes. And you can play Top Trumps with cornflakes. You see, on all product packaging, you get those statistics on fat content, don't you? And sugar, salt, things like that. Obviously, we have to play it in reverse because I think I'd probably be a bad father if I was going, which one's got the most sugar? Yeah, that's the best one. Have more of that. So we play it in reverse. Lowest sugar content wins, or lowest salt content wins. Quite a fun game to play on the basis that, as a man, my understanding of what's healthy and not is quite black and white based on what I was brought up with. Diane often tells me I'm choosing stuff that's not actually healthy, but in my mind it is. So actually, I thought Shreddies were pretty good. More sugar in them than some of the other cereals that you think. I think, well, what's that all about? So yeah, so next time you're having your breakfast and you've got a few different boxes out, why not play Top Trumps with the cereal boxes? You see, there's a reason that those cereal boxes have these bits of information on them. And that's because people like to know what they're putting inside them. They like to know the content. They want to know what's in there to know what's healthy and what's not. In fact, I think increasingly we're more aware of the stuff that we put into our bodies. I think possibly because increasingly so, we just buy stuff that's pre-packed maybe. You know, maybe we're changing away from that with some of the new things supermarkets are doing where you can fill up your own dispensers and stuff. But ultimately, we buy a lot of pre-packed food and we're more conscious of what we're putting into our bodies. You see, some of those ingredients may be okay in a little dose, but when you put a lot of them into your body, they can get bad for you. So like, Frosties got loads of sugar in them, haven't they? But they're really nice. Loads of sugar. Like Grace says to me, Frosties are bad because they've got loads of sugar in them. Well, inherently, not necessarily. If it takes up 10% of your sugar allowance, don't eat 10 bowls. That's my man logic in the thing. You're all right as long as you don't have 10 lots of it, because then you'd be up to 100% and you'd have all the sugar for the day. You wouldn't be able to eat anything else. But ultimately, those little things are okay in small quantities, but when we overdo it and we put lots of that stuff into our body, it's going to be bad for us. So it got me thinking, well, if we're so conscious about the things that are in our breakfast cereal and our chocolate bars and whatever other packets we get, how conscious are we about the things that we put into our spiritual lives? You see, we're doing a new series today on the book of Galatians. And for those of you that maybe are less familiar with the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is basically a bit like a spiritual health check. The book of Galatians is a little bit like the equivalent of having your statistics on what's in there, what's in your life. And it's a good way of you measuring the things that you're putting into your life and saying, am I putting things into my life that are inherently bad for me, that are not going to be helpful, that are not going to help me grow? In the case of the breakfast cereal analogy, that are not going to strengthen my bones or put iron in my body or whatever it is that I need as a growing child or increasingly growing waistline adult, then whatever. You see, Galatians has quite a big warning in there, and the big warning is about the mixture of the gospel and legalism. And a lot of what Paul says is about actually having a spiritual health check in our lives and saying, this is the good stuff that is worth putting into me, that will strengthen me, it will help me to grow. And this is the stuff that is not good for me. We could describe it as like in cereals and food, sometimes people talk about things like toxins, things that are maybe bad for our bodies. And in the same way, there are things that we allow into our lives that have a toxic effect on our lives. And Galatians is this way of going, these things are good, these things not so good, and helping us to find that balance. You see, just like when we eat food, there may be some people out there telling us that there are good ways of doing it. Like, you know, there's lots of sort of fad diets about like detoxifying your body and clearing things out. But the truth is that fundamentally, by and large, the best way to stay healthy is to have a balanced diet. And in the same way, in our spiritual lives, the best way of us staying healthy is not to gouge ourselves on the toxifying things that we do during the week and going, well, it's all right because I'm going to detox on Sunday, clear myself out, and then I'm okay for next week. It's about us having a balanced spiritual life throughout the entirety of our lives. And that's what Galatians helps us with. In my work, I had a meeting with someone the other day, and we were talking about work-life balance, and we were talking about balancing the, so for myself, balancing the time I spend working, the time I spend working on church stuff or working for church, and the time I spend for my family. And I think I probably, as we all are guilty of, try to compartmentalize those things and go, well, that, you know, for me, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, work. Thursday, church work. Family, evenings, weekends, whenever I see them. But the truth is, it doesn't really work like that. Because the truth is that there are days when I'm sat in the office and somebody from church comes in and just needs to chat to me. If I was legalistic, I might say, sorry, but today's a work day, come back on Thursday. In the same way that Grace sometimes, Diane will bring Grace and Josiah into the office to see me during the week, maybe after the school run. And I'm not going to sit there and go, nope, you're not allowed in here. I don't want to see you. Don't want to see my children today. You can wait till I get home for tea. That is your allotted time in my week. That is when I'm prepared to invest some time into you. The fact is that all of these things kind of merge into one, and our time is encompassed with all of those things. So if that's the case, then we'd probably better have a little look at Galatians and look at some of the lessons that Galatians has for us in terms of how we have that spiritual life that I'm talking about. Galatians has a clear explanation of what it means to be saved, which kind of ties into some of the songs that we've sung today. But I'm going to start by this. We're going to turn to Galatians 1, and if you want to turn with me, you can, although I'll tell you that I am reading from the Passion Translation, so if you've got any other translation, you might be thinking, what is he reading? So if you want to just sit and listen, that is absolutely fine. But I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Dear friends, my name is Paul, and I have been commissioned as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You need to know that my apostolic authority was not granted to me by any council of men. For I was appointed by Jesus, the Anointed One, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I am joined by all the Christians who are here with me as I write you this letter, which is to be distributed to the churches throughout the region of central Turkey. I pray over you a release of the blessings of God's undeserved kindness and total well-being that flows from our Father God and from the Lord Jesus. He's the anointed Messiah who offered his soul as the sacrifice for our sins. He has taken us out of the evil world systems and set us free through our salvation, just as God desired. All the glory will go to God alone throughout time and eternity. Amen. I am shocked over how quickly you have deserted the grace gospel and strayed away from the anointed one who called you to himself by his loving mercy. I'm frankly astounded that you now embrace a distorted gospel of salvation by works. That is a fake gospel that is simply not true. There is only one gospel, the gospel of the Messiah. Yet you have allowed those who mingle law and with grace to confuse you with lies. Anyone who comes to you with a different message than the grace gospel that you have received will have the curse of God come upon them. For even if we or an angel appeared before you to give you a different gospel than what we have already proclaimed, God's curse will be upon them. I will make it clear, anyone, no matter who they are, that brings you a different gospel than the grace gospel that you have received, let them be condemned and cursed. I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down my message to be popular with men. But my supreme passion is to please God. For if all I attempt to do is please people, I would not be the true servant of the Messiah. Beloved ones, let me say emphatically that the gospel entrusted to me was not given to me by any man. No one taught me this revelation, for it was given to me directly by the unveiling of Jesus, the Anointed One, before my eyes. By now you have heard stories of how severely I harassed and persecuted Christians and did my best to systematically destroy God's church, all because of my radical devotion to preserve the traditions of the Jewish religion. My zeal and passion for the doctrines of Judaism distinguished me amongst my people, for I was far more advanced in my religious instruction than others my age. But then something happened. God called me by his grace, and in love, he chose me from my birth to be his. God's grace unveiled his son in me so that I would proclaim the message of sonship to the non-Jewish people of the world. After I had this encounter, I kept it a secret for some time, sharing it with no one. And I chose not to run to Jerusalem to try to impress those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went away into the Arabian desert for a season until I returned to Damascus, where I had first encountered Jesus. I remained there for 3 years. until I eventually went up to Jerusalem and met the Apostle Peter and stayed with him for a couple of weeks so I could get to know him better. The only other apostle I met during that time was James, the Lord's brother. Everything I am describing to you, I confess before God, is the absolute truth. After my stay in Jerusalem, I went to Syria and southeast Turkey, but remained unknown to the Jewish believers in Judea. The only thing they heard about me was this: our former enemy, who once brutally persecuted us, is now preaching the good news of the faith that he was once obsessed with destroying. Because of the transformation that took place in my life, they praised God even more. What an amazing testimony to the conversion of Paul. As I read that last sentence, because of the transformation that took place in my life, they praised God even more. You know, this isn't in my notes, but let me ask you a question. Because of the transformation in your life, do they praise God even more? As a witness to what Jesus did in your own personal experience, your own testimony, your own transformation by Jesus, do they praise God even more when they see that? So Paul writes this book. He writes this letter to the Galatians with one purpose, and that is to make it really clear what the gospel message is, and to say, actually, there are things that have come into the church that are not helpful, that are toxic to this gospel, and they're corrupting the message that God, that Jesus has given Paul. Although the order of the books of the New Testament, particularly the letters that Paul wrote, can be unclear, it is likely that Galatians was quite possibly the very first letter that Paul wrote. The book of Galatians was written less than 25 years after Jesus finished his ministry on earth. In that 25-year period, there were already false teachings that were infiltrating the church. And the majority of those false teachings came from a group of people that are referred to quite often as Judaizers, which means that they were Jewish Christians that were saying that there wasn't enough in the gospel message that Paul was teaching and that the other apostles, the other disciples were teaching. But they were bringing other aspects of Judaism into the teaching that was taking place in the early church. And Paul saw that, and he saw that the message from Jesus was being corrupted, and he sought to correct the teaching that was taking place in the early church. You see, one of the things that the early church was starting to bring into their teaching was some of the laws from Judaism, and in particular, the law of circumcision. So you had non-Jewish people who were getting saved, who were hearing the gospel, hearing what Jesus had done, and there were Jewish people in those churches saying, even though you are not Jewish, we're going to impose some rules and some restrictions on your life that say you have to also do these things on top of the gospel, on top of what you have been taught by Paul. You also need to do these things. Guys, if you have come to be a Christian, you also now need to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, that is not the true gospel. And he brought correction to those churches. And it says that he sent that letter out, and copies will have been made to those churches. And those churches, the leaders of those churches, would have read that letter publicly to their congregations, to the groups that met, as a correction and a teaching from Paul. And now I'm not saying that we have some of those Jewish traditions to deal with, but I'm saying that actually, if the gospel message is what it is, and if Paul's message to the early church was, read this out to your church to bring spiritual correction and guidance to the people, then that's what we do as church. We read this so that we make sure that we follow the true gospel as it should be taught. You might notice a little bit of a tone in that letter. You see, Paul wasn't only bringing correction from wherever he was when he wrote that letter, but he was also under personal attack. You see, those people that were saying these are also laws that needed to be abided by, they were calling Paul out and criticizing the gospel that Paul was teaching. They were saying that the gospel that Paul was teaching was a false gospel. So Paul comes to this and says, actually, some of what he says at the start of that letter is Paul saying, do you know what? This is the authority with which I bring this message to you. Not because I've heard another preacher in another church delivering this message and I've made notes and I've put my own spin on it and I've brought it here to you today. No. Paul writes this message because the authority that is upon him is because he has had a direct revelation from Jesus. He met Jesus himself, and through that transformation, God gave him a call. God gave him a purpose. And Paul is fulfilling his purpose when he goes and he writes this letter to the church, because his mandate as the apostle is to bring the truth of the gospel. He was not self-appointed. He didn't choose the job. You know, we have people in church leadership that chose to do it. We have people in church leadership that were spoken to clearly by God. Paul met Jesus on the road. And Jesus gave him this mandate. In fact, if we look at that passage, it's in Acts 9, and it says this. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, which was Paul's name before his conversion. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then a little bit later on, God speaks to Ananias in the city. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. When Paul preaches the gospel, he has every right to teach the gospel. He has every right to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It was his calling and it was his mandate, and it was given to him by Jesus himself. Paul wants to strip away the complexity of life and this newfound religiosity that had infiltrated the church in those early days was complicating it. Paul had a simple gospel, which we've sung about today. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he died for our sins, that he suffered on the cross, that he defeated death, and that he was resurrected to bring salvation. It is a simple gospel. And all the other stuff that the early church put on people is no different. It's no different to the stuff that church puts on people today. And it's so vitally important that we as Christians come back to the simple truth of the gospel. And every now and again, we need a Paul to come along and say, this is the direction. This is the truth. And the things that you've put upon it are not what's important. Paul restores the simplicity and the basics of our faith. In another verse, in Romans 1:16, Paul puts it like this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." There's a simple message. The power of God through salvation is readily available to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is focused on grace. Heaven's freedom comes through Christ alone. Nothing else can bring salvation. No other gospel, no other act, no other law, no other ceremony, no other restriction, no other religion, no other God. Nothing else can bring us salvation except through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that Paul was proclaiming. A Christ plus something gospel is no gospel at all. For me, it is Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing all the way. Because as soon as we bring in all the other stuff, it just confuses the matter. There is one truth, one simple fact, one simple gospel. Yes, there is a lot of other teaching in the Bible that expands upon this truth. But the fact of the matter is, this truth is at the heart of everything we do. And there's a warning in there. There's a warning that anyone who perverts the gospel, anyone who adds in, will be rejected by God. It's important to understand that this wasn't an angry outburst by Paul. This wasn't Paul taking his bat and ball home because these people were criticizing him. This was the fundamental truth of the gospel. It was a statement of truth. Yes, the way that Paul writes the first chapter is in defense of his teachings. He'd been accused of preaching an easy gospel, a gospel that was too simple. He was criticized for it. They accused him of making this gospel too user-friendly, too watered down. That faith in Christ alone was not enough. Paul makes it clear in that letter that his teaching was not the popular choice. When he brings the criticism, when he brings the direction, he says openly, if I was going for the popular vote, I wouldn't be telling you this. I wouldn't be bringing this correction. He doesn't pick the easy option. There is a simple gospel. But Paul takes the hard option by bringing the truth of it. Those people, they brought other laws. They imposed other things on top of the gospel that we might say have to be right, or they said had to be right for us to have salvation. What are we saying has to be right before people can get saved? I feel challenged on this. Earlier this week, I was chatting to somebody, and to be honest, it was an uncomfortable conversation because the question came, I can't even put into words without getting angry about this question. The question was this: what do you do with people that come into your church that don't fit the mold? And my thought was this, what do you mean by don't fit the mold was my first question. Well, that don't maybe do things the way that you would want them to be done. That maybe maybe have things in their life that maybe don't fit in with what we as a church might want. And there are differences. There are differences in church. There are style differences. You can walk into many other churches and the style of the church will be different. The songs might be different. The layout might be different. The time it starts and finishes, the length of the service might be different. The type of people might be different. They are style. But underlying all of that surely has to be the simple gospel. So I want to say this. For me, I believe that we have a church where when people walk up the stairs and there's a sign that says, "Welcome home," that message is because we are an everyone is welcome church. If I'm honest, it breaks my heart to think that there are other churches in this country that are not like that. But the truth is, we are all sinners. We all need God's grace. We all need to be justified by grace. And we need to know that that comes through faith. A watered-down gospel. A gospel where we decide who's worthy of receiving it. It's no gospel at all. In fact, Paul says it's heresy and it will be judged by God accordingly. The message on the stairs that reads "Welcome home" is available to all. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not even another Christian. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Let me read you another verse. It says this in Romans 8, starting at verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loves us, who loved us." That word "conquerors" is about a decisive decision. It's about decisively gaining victory. It's about overcoming us, overcoming. It's about holding form in military terms. So what are we conquering? Well, of course, the answer is always sin. We overcome the stuff that we do wrong. But it's more than just stuff that we think is wrong. It's stuff that God cannot look upon because that sin is an act against him. So our conquering through that simple gospel is our conquering of the stuff, the mess, the sin in our lives that gets in the way. But conquering is a very strong word. It's defeat. It's victory. It's overcoming. So let me ask a question to you. Is there a danger that we make people jump through hoops to receive salvation? Is there a danger that we judge on who we think is worthy of accepting the gospel? Just as the Judaizers in the very early church said they're not good enough to be a Christian because they've not been circumcised. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of looking at someone and going, do they deserve to be a Christian? I hope not, but the reality is I'm sure we've all had moments where we struggle. We do, if we've been brutally honest. If you like watching many YouTube videos, you might have come across a famous Christian comedian called John Crist. Has anyone seen John Crist's videos? Yeah. And he has a phrase which he used jokingly when he thinks that a Christian is not maybe living accordingly. And he says this, check your heart. But maybe there's a moment this morning where we go, check my heart. What's my heart for the lost? What's my heart for this gospel, this simple gospel? Check your heart. But the great thing about that gospel is it's so simple. It is such a simple gospel. Jesus died for me to take away all the mess, all the sin, all the stuff I do wrong every day. And he did that so that I can have a relationship with God. That is a simple truth. And it is available to all. I'm going to start to draw this to a close. But just want to share a few things before I do. Paul had dedicated his life to persecuting Christians. And in a moment, his life was miraculously transformed for God. That moment of meeting Jesus, his life was turned upside down. And the path that his life was going in took a complete U-turn. For us today, if you're sat here as a Christian, do you know that through your words, through sharing that gospel, those words have the power to turn around somebody's life in a complete U-turn, in the same way that it did to Paul? And if you're sat here this morning and you've never realized that, never fully understood that, or never accepted that, that it is not complicated. It doesn't need to be with a band. It doesn't need to be repeat after me. Doesn't need to be go into a room and sit down and pray. Doesn't need to be with somebody else there. It just needs you saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I did, and I want to make it right, and I want to be with you. It's simple. Sometimes we make it complicated, but it's simple. I want to end by telling you four things about Paul's gospel, Paul's letter to the Galatians. There are four main things that Paul focuses on throughout this book. The first one is this grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. We do stuff that's wrong. but it's the unmerited favor of God. So as Christians, we gratefully accept what Jesus has done for us because we don't deserve it. And when we sit and take communion, God, I'm so thankful. God, I am so thankful for what you did because I don't deserve it. Second thing is this. Do you know, there is a little bit more to the gospel in as much as this. Our lives should be filled with righteousness. We show respect to the simplicity of the gospel by making sure that when we make that U-turn, we carry on in the other direction. Doesn't mean that we sit here and we go, you're not worthy of being a Christian because look what you've done. But it means that we look at ourselves and we go, God, I got to get this right. I want to do honor to what you did, Jesus, by living the best life I can live and being the best I can be for you, Jesus. Third thing is this, that we should live a life that is full of freedom. Grace brings freedom, gives freedom from religion. The old laws are gone. They're finished. The new law that Jesus put in place, that we love him. We don't have all those hoops to jump through. We don't have all those rules. We live a life that is free. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are free in our attitudes. Our spirit and our mindset should be of that of someone who is free. Is our mindset that of someone who is free? And last of all, which might seem like the obvious one, is our life should be full of Jesus. He's at the center of Paul's letter. He's at the center of Paul's simple gospel truth. He's the only one that should be worshipped. He's the only thing that can make us right with God. And our lives should reflect Jesus. Because only Jesus brings the miraculous transforming grace and freedom that we now can receive. I'm going to invite the band to come up. So, as I close, Paul had a call. Paul had a purpose. Paul met Jesus himself on the road and was told what he needed to do. What about us? Our calling is simple. We sometimes get into the complexities of it when we ask questions like, God, where are you calling me? God, what are you calling me to do? But the truth is that our calling fundamentally is simple. And our calling is this, that we share that simple gospel truth with everyone we meet. Because if we look at it like that and we know that just by telling people what Jesus has done for them, that it has the miraculous power to make their life do a U-turn, then we want to make sure that we're actually sharing that with other people.